Good evening, everybody. Good to have you back out tonight. We're going to take our Bibles tonight, turn to Psalm chapter 31. We're going to take a look at this psalm here tonight, and also spend some time at the end praying using this psalm as a model. So we'll get there to that. That's kind of our plan here for tonight. Let's take a minute and ask the Lord for his help as we look into his word. Dear God, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the songs we've had tonight to sing about your faithfulness and your goodness and your care for us, Lord. We thank you that you are a good shepherd. And that we can always trust on you and depend on you. We thank you for all the ways that you provide for us, both in mind and heart and body. And Lord, I pray that as we look at the psalm tonight and consider more about how to pray, especially when we're feeling downcast, I pray that you would give us encouragement and help and give us a way forward to pray and to come to you, the one who cares most about us. And we just ask this all in your holy name. Amen. So we've been reminded this week in various different ways, there's a lot of brokenness and evil in our world. Right? Whether we're talking about school shootings or political assassinations or other things that have taken place, both responses to and everything else, like we've been reminded of something that we all already knew, right? We live in a very, very broken world. Okay. There's sorrow around us, there's brokenness around us, and sometimes it just feels like, what are we supposed to do with all this stuff? Right? And I imagine there was moments this week as whether you heard of the school shooting earlier in the week or assassination later in the week, right? I mean, you're just kind of like, what do I do? Right? Do you guys feel that way? Where you're just like I have these emotions in me. I feel a mix of like anger. I feel a mix of sorrow. I feel a mix of questions. And you're just like, I know I should come to God, but like how? Right? You guys with me? Right? You're just like, what are you supposed to do? And that's just a snippet, right? Because you guys all have personal struggles you're dealing with, right? You may have struggles in your marriage. You may have struggles in your family relationships. You may be dealing with a coworker or somebody that lives on your street, right? And there's personal conflict that exists there. You've got doubts and worries about your health or your future or your security, right? I mean, like, there's lots of areas where we just feel like, what am I supposed to do? You guys with me? Right? I mean, this is like, there's not like, okay, so this happened. I'm going to go break the glass, open the cabinet, and be like, this is exactly what I need to do now, right? I know we have God's word, and that's a helpful thing to us, but there's not like a cut and dry protocol for every single situation that we experience in life, right? There's principles, of course, right? Everything we need for life and godliness is in the word of God, but this psalm has a lot of like really beautiful, encouraging lines, and I was trying to figure out like, you know, I picked this psalm and started working on it before anything happened in the second half of the week, but I was trying to think about like, you know, how is it that we pray when we're feeling all these different various emotions, how we think about the difficulties that life throws at us, and then how do we faithfully bring them to God? And I think this psalm really serves as a model for us to serve as a voice for those longings, and it also teaches us a way that we can pray, right? If you look at Psalm 31, it says at the very beginning, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. Remember, that's part of the Hebrew text, those things. If your Bible has a title above it, that's man-made, but the stuff below that, that's part of the Hebrew text. And so the first thing I just want you to ask and to notice here is that David writes this to the chief musician. In other words, this is intended for public use and public consumption. Okay, this is not just like some of the verses we're going to look at tonight might seem like, oh wow, David seems like he's having kind of a bad attitude. It seems like he's just, you know, having this little personal moment with the Lord where he's pouring his heart out to God. But notice, again, like this is intended to be used for the nation. Okay, remember David was one of the ones that helped facilitate and formalize, and even if you want to use the word professionalize, worship in the house of God. He had all these musicians that he paid. He had songwriters that he had paid, right? He brought a great formalization to the worship of God amongst the people of Israel. And so he wrote this psalm specifically to be used in the public sphere, right? This isn't like an angsty journal entry where somebody just, oh, look what I found David wrote when he was 12 years old, right? I mean, this is something he wrote for the purpose of giving a voice and giving encouragement and giving direction to the congregation of Israel as they gathered together to worship the Lord, to reflect upon his truth. And so I want you to think about it in terms like that, as you might struggle to say like, Pastor, how would we know this is a model? Well, just look who he wrote it to. It's for the chief musician to use in a setting like this, right? So as you think about it like this, I'm going to kind of divide this into two parts tonight. The first thing, I'm going to kind of walk through the first 13 verses or so and talk about this journey of prayer that's displayed here for us. And then there's some things at the end of the psalm, the second half of the psalm really, that we're going to talk about how do we turn the corner when we're just feeling stuck, okay? Like you're like, I want to pray, I need to pray, I should pray, now what? All right, so that's going to be kind of if you want to think of like, what are we going to do tonight? And then we're going to pray together at the end, right? Because it seems kind of pointless to talk about praying and then not doing it together. So that's what we're going to do here tonight. So if you want to follow along with me starting in verse 1, this is what it says. It says, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. Never let me be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me, for you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth. I have hated those who regard useless idols, but I will trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for I have considered my trouble. You have considered my trouble. You have known my soul and adversities. You have not shut me up in the hand of my enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place. Let's keep reading down in verse 9. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye wastes away with grief, yes, my soul and my body, for my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity and my bones waste away. I'm a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors. I am repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me. I'm forgotten like a dead man, out of mind. I'm like a broken vessel. I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side. While they take counsel together against me, they scheme to take away my life. So I want to comment first here as you look at this first 13 verses about this journey. Okay? And you've hopefully, as I was reading through there, you could kind of feel David moving, right? Where he's moving through this prayer. And that's how prayer often is, right? There's different kinds of prayer. Sometimes you pray, and this is not a bad way. I'm not judging one or the other. I'm saying there's different ways, different reasons for which you pray. One of those reasons is you move through a list because you're interceding for people. That happens here on Wednesdays in the mornings and evenings. I know you guys also pray at home for people. We send out prayer chains. You care about people in the church. And you know, you think about, like, who are the people that are suffering right now? We pray for this person who's got this surgery coming up, and this person who's dealing with cancer, and this person who, right? I mean, you go down the list, and, you know, God have mercy on them. God give healing to them. God act in their favor. I mean, like, that's one way we pray. And that's one of the things that we do. That's not a bad way of praying, by the way. Right? Some of the most beautiful moments that happen, whether we talk about Moses or Jesus, right? We can talk about them interceding on behalf of the people that they love and are called to lead. That's not a bad way of praying, okay? It's just one of the ways in which we can pray. But there's also a different way that you go about praying, right? And hopefully all of your prayers are not just simply, okay, God, I got a shopping list for you. Right? Hopefully there's also a fair amount of prayer that's conversational, where, you know, you're moving through your day and you're like, oh, God, help me, right? Or, wow, thank you for a beautiful float down the river. Where'd you end up at, Marv? Right? So, thank you that this moment's beautiful. Mary Beth was down there last night with a friend, and they were, the whole time her and a friend were sitting there talking, there was an eagle flying around. Okay? And so, I mean, like, no, you thank God in a moment like that. Like, wow, thank you, Lord. Like, that's amazing, right? Or, you know, it's a moment you, just busted a bolt off while you're working on a car, right? And you smash your knuckles and the bolt broke off, and you're like, oh, God, help me, right? I mean, like, you have to have more of a conversational relationship with him, or you're on your way into a meeting, or you have to make a phone call that's making you nervous, right? And you should communicate to God in those moments, right? That's a different way of praying. It's more conversational when you're thanking God, or you're exhaling prayers to him in the sense of like, oh, God, help me, or you're, God, I really need you right now, right? Those moments of just, you know, of dependence and openness with him. And it doesn't have to be some long thought out thing. It's just like, you know, when you're close to God, you're like, oh, God, help me. Right? That's another way that we pray, and it should happen on a regular basis. Part of, hopefully you understand, like when Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, pray without ceasing, he doesn't mean literally like gather together, get out your prayer sheet, and go down the list, right? There's lots of different ways in which we pray, lots of different ways in which we commune with the Father who is in heaven. Now, there's other times where you and God are really having a conversation close to your heart about something, right? You are telling God exactly about what happened. You're telling him how you feel about it. You're telling him how you wish that he would respond. You guys know the kind of prayers I'm talking about? Right, you're frustrated with a spouse or a friend or something, right? Or you're overwhelmed with a situation, like news that happened this week on a couple of different occasions, and you're just like, blah, right? You're just laying it out there, right? Telling the Lord exactly how you feel about it, and eventually, and this is kind of what modeled here in this psalm for us here is there's eventually, as you're dialoguing with God, right? You're talking and hopefully listening at the same time. To him, God moves you along this path, right? Where you initially come and you're like, there it is. And God starts to work on you as you're praying, right? And you're moved along from, you know, distress or trauma or sorrow or anger or joy, right? And he leads you as you're praying, and you focus on truth and other things, as I'll show you here in just a minute. And there's this path almost that you take, right? And it's not something you can diagnose. It's not a prescription I can write you or something. It's just like the natural course of having this conversation with the Lord. And that's really what is described here in this psalm. So, you know, in this psalm, it shows up in many different ways. Right? It's a journey of emotion. It's a journey of fears. It's a journey of hope. And a lot of times, many of them that are modeled for us in the book of Psalms, they end in hope or they end in worship. Right? Where you have crisis and you have truth, and it ultimately leads you to a place of trust or dependence or worship or joy. And that's kind of the way that a lot of the Psalms that track the journey that they follow along the way. And so this Psalm, we see this just played out here just in the first 13 verses that I already read for you. You can see this kind of movement through it, right? Where this is not just a, oh Lord, here I am reciting a prayer that someone wrote down for me, right? This is a journey of conversation, a journey of conversating with the Lord in such a way where you see the movement of his heart and his trust and emotions along the way. So notice here how he describes this. And the first thing I want you to notice this is this, in the middle of all of his troubles, in the middle of all of his troubles that we get down to in verse 9 and following, notice the very beginning of this prayer. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. That's where he starts, okay? He has stuff that he's crying about. He has stuff that he's weary about. He has stuff, he feels like everybody hates him. He feels like he's this outcast, right? But how does the psalm begin? God, I trust you. Right? And this is one of the things that I think is probably lacking the most in people that are struggling to pray. Okay? And I think it ebbs and flows in our life. I'm not saying if you have this condition, you're stuck, you're never gonna be cured of it, okay? But one of the reasons I think people fail to pray is because they don't trust God. Or they trust in themselves, or they're too concerned about all the things of this world. Right? This is one of the things that's beautiful about the psalm, right? David has some really heavy things he's dealing with in verses 9 through 13. We'll get those in a second here. But the very opening of this prayer is this, and that is, God, I trust you. Now, there's lots of reasons that people don't pray, but this is one of the chief ones. Now, you probably, none of you in this room would say, I don't think I would ever say this too, I don't trust God. But what we do say is, it's too big, he doesn't care, right? This is too small, it's too big, it's too overwhelming. This is a world problem we're dealing with, right? And we minimize the capability or the care or the compassion of God. We minimize his concern, we minimize his abilities, and we do this because we get worried about it or we stress out about it or we try to solve it ourselves first. But we show by all of those things that we don't actually trust God, okay? This is one of the things that's beautiful about the psalm. David starts at the very beginning by confessing his trust. And he's also saying this in terms of aspiration. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Don't let me be ashamed, or let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. God, bow your ear down to me. Deliver me. Be my rock. Be my fortress. Be my defense. Right? This is where he starts. God, I need you. I really, really need you. Right? There is no other place that I can go to get help. Don't let me be ashamed because I'm running to you. You deliver me because you do what is right in terms of righteousness. Bow your ear to me. Come down here and listen and help me. That's the right thing to do. It's a great word picture of God condescending to help us. And that's not supposed to be a slam on us. It's supposed to be this beautiful picture of, you know, there's nothing like, in the perspective of a child, right? If they're hurt, they're injured, they're harmed, right? For a grown-up to come sit down on the floor with them and just be on their eye level, right? It's one thing for a dad to see their kid and be like, what's wrong, right? It's another thing for them to actually sit down on the floor with them and get like eye to eye with him and be like, what's wrong? Why are you crying? Why are you upset, right? I mean, this is the picture here that David is like, condescend. Come down here, God, and come listen to me. Be speedy to come down here and help take care of me. Be my rock, be my refuge, be my fortress. And this is the heart of David expressed here. And this is where like, you know, again, like this is starting in an ideal place. We don't always start here. Sometimes we're like, oh God, I'm gonna die. But if we're really thinking carefully, and our hearts are really in a right position, this is the place we ought to start. God, I have no other alternatives right now except to put my trust in you. I have no other help right now, right? This thing is too big for me. It's too far beyond me. I simply need to come to you. Would you please come down here? Bring your ear close to me. Deliver me quickly. Be my rock. Be my fortress. Be my defense. Surround me. Take care of me. Be the place of help that I need. This is what David needs. And he's not asking it for his own sake. He says in verse 3, you're my rock, my fortress, therefore your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me, for you are my strength. This is one of the things that the heart of a faithful prayer will ultimately get to that place. And it might take some work, it might take a lot more than, you know, 2.5 verses, okay? But we ultimately get to the point where like we want God to act not for our sake, but for his. Like we want him to be glorified most. Right? That's the heart of a person who really loves God, who really wants God's glory to be known. We really want God's agenda before we want our own agenda. We get to this place where, like, God, I want quick rescue. I want your attentive ear. I want you to come close to me. But at the same time, I also want your name to be the thing that is praised. In all of the situations that have happened this past week, or even your personal situations, that should be, you know, our ultimate desire is that the name of God would increase. Right? There's things that happen that are just not right. But our desire is this, that God's name would increase, that he would receive the glory in everything. And this is what David's saying. God, help me for your name's sake. Pull me out of this net. He's not being bashful about this. He knows he's in trouble, and he's asking God for help. He's ultimately asking that God's name would be the one that is lifted up here in the middle of everything. And this comes to its pinnacle for this first opening section of verse 5, where he says, into your hand I commit my spirit. Does that sound familiar to anybody? I hope it does. If not, go start reading in Matthew's gospel or Mark's gospel or Luke's gospel or John's gospel. You'll get there, right? Jesus on the cross, right? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Right? Where do you think Jesus came up with those words? Well, this is one of the things, if you didn't know this already, almost everything Jesus said on the cross, he was quoting scripture. Okay, just like almost everything that Jesus did in his ministry, he was quoting or interpreting scripture. Okay, this is where Jesus is not, he's of course the creator of everything, he's the actual word of God, he's the one who made everything, but when Jesus came and did his ministry on earth, he was reciting or interpreting or giving clarity to things that were already revealed in the scriptures. Okay, so yes, there's a messianic moment here, and it's probably good for us to pause here and think, how did Jesus model these very words? Jesus is under attack by his enemies. He is being beaten. He is being whipped. He is being spit upon. He's being having his beard plucked out. He's being mocked, and he's being scorned. He's being wrongfully tried, and he knows it's a heavy burden, and he says, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Right? This is where the Lord Jesus landed too. Right? He's asking God not to let him be ashamed. He's asking God to deliver him. He's asking God to give speedy help to him. He's asking God to be a refuge to him. And what he can do in this process is, here I am, Lord. Into your hands I commit my spirit. He models this for us. This is not just David saying, hey, all you people that are strong enough to do this. No, Jesus models this for us and gives us a pattern to follow. Right? When we're feeling overwhelmed, we're feeling just totally crushed. We have no idea what we are to do. We think it might even take our life. Here it is, God. I'm just going to put it in your hands. I'm just going to let you be the one who decides this. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. This was Jesus' hope, right? He was able to commit himself to the Lord because he knew the Lord would not allow his body to see corruption. He knew that God would raise him up from the dead, as it says in other Psalms. Right? And this is the same thing that we can follow. This is the same model that we should follow. Like, God, I'm right at the precipice. I feel like there's people around me. They're trying to harm me. I am in great trouble. I'm sighing. I'm crying. I'm weary, like he says later on in the verses. But here I am, God. I'm going to trust myself to you. I'm going to trust myself to you. So then you see here, his journey continue, right? He's got this initial burst of faith. He's got this initial burst of truth, and he starts reflecting now, right? In verse 6, 7, and 8, he starts saying things like this. Like, he's trying to, you know, not that he's trying to wrestle with God in the sense of argue with him, but he's thinking back. Okay, I've made this appeal to God. I'm gonna trust in God's care. I'm going to trust in his provision. I'm going to trust in his plan. I'm going to help him. I want him to have his glory be known through everything else. And then he starts thinking, like, is God going to act favorably towards me? Is he actually going to do that? So look what he says. I've hated those who regard useless idols. I trust in the Lord. I'll be glad and I'll rejoice in your mercy. You've considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities. You've not shut me up in the hand of my enemy. You've set my feet in a wide place. He comes back and says, I've responded to you, right, God, and I've seen you deliver me before. This is the basis for him to continue pleading his case to God is this, is like those who have regarded useless idols, those that have given worship to things that are less than God. He says, I hated people like that. I was against that sort of false worship. And I have known that God has considered me in my trouble. God has taken care of him along the way because his feet have been set in a wide place. It's like nice, easy travel, like a superhighway, right? He's looking back and saying, no, I know that God will take care of me. But this is how this thing of prayer goes. I've had somebody, you know, tell me recently, I have a hard time praying because I always get distracted. Well, that's all of us, right? How many of you are able to keep perfect concentration when you're praying? I'm not, right? It's like, oh, I forgot to send that email. Oh, I forgot to send the text message. Oh, I want to take a nap, right? I mean, like, we start praying and we're like, you know, hey, did I leave the oven on? Wait, did I close the garage door? It's bed. I mean, you've. This is how we all are, okay? Right? And this is where prayer is like a journey, right? Where he starts by saying, God, I trust you. Help me. And then he's like, oh, I've done the right thing. God, you're going to deliver me. And then all of a sudden, next thing you know, then he starts saying this in verse 9, I'm in trouble, God, help me. My eyes, they're wasting away with grief. My soul and my body, my life is spent with grief. My years have been spent sighing, right? My strength is failing because of my own sin, my iniquities. My bones are wasting away. Everybody hates me. Nobody wants to be around me. People see me and they run away. I mean, like, this is the journey that he's on, okay? This is what he's doing. This is not some pity party, though, of David, right? Remember, this is one of the interesting things about when you think about the divine composition of the scriptures where David's writing from his heart. At the same time, the Spirit of God is carrying him along to write down the actual words of God. It's one of those weird things, right? Like, I don't think anybody has any problem like, thus says the Lord to Ezekiel, thus says the Lord to Isaiah, right? You're like, oh, of course that's the word of God. Then you read this like, oh, my eyes waste away, my soul and my body, my life is spent with grief and my years fill with sighing. You're like, oh, grow up, David. They're both the word of God. Right? We believe everything that's written in this book is God's word, right? It's this eternal, infallible word that he's given to us. So it's one of those weird things where you have to, like, you know, get your head around this. The Spirit of God is carrying David along, like it says in 2 Peter. He's carrying along holy men of old to write down the scriptures, right? He's, as these David's words hit whatever it is that he was writing on, they become the inspired word of God, right? I mean, it's just one of those beautiful things where you look at this and you're like, David's giving us, and God is giving us, even better, right? Permission and a reason and an opportunity to voice how it is that we really feel. God, I just feel like I'm crying all the time. You ever have seasons like that? Some of you will admit to that. Some of you won't. That's fine. So I won't make you raise your hand. We're like literally like it's the middle of the day and you're just like, I'm crying and I don't really know why right now. Right? Or something happens. You're like, why did that make me cry? I have no idea. Right? I feel like I can't get out of bed without sighing. I feel like I can't go to bed without grief. Right? You just feel like, ugh. And there's seasons where we go through that. And David's so he's talking about, right? But again, notice this is not like this nice linear, oh God, here's my plea to you. I have this going on and this going on and this going on and this going on and this is how I want you to handle it, right? This is kind of this journey that he's having in prayer. That's what he's doing, right? This is how we can deal with some of these emotions. He feels like not only is he wasting away of grief, not only is he aware of his sin, like he says in verse 10, he also feels like he's surrounded by people that don't really want to be around him. He feels isolated. He feels alone. He feels sinful. He feels broken. All of these things he says, verse 12, I'm forgotten like a dead man. People don't even think about me. I'm like a broken vessel that is worthless. I hear people talking bad about me. There's fear everywhere around me, and they're all trying to kill me. Now, the psalm doesn't end there. And this is part of the journey, right? Where he starts, God, this is what I feel about you, right? I'm going to trust in you. You're the one who does great things. And he starts there, and then all of a sudden he's like, is God going to take care of me? Well, yeah, he's going to take care of me. He's done it before. And all of a sudden he's like, bleh. Right? That's what happens next. So, and you're like, oh, wow, is that how the psalm ends? No, it does not end there. All right, and so this is where the corner turns in the second half of the psalm we'll look at, starting in verse 14. All right, so he's just poured everything out, right? In verse 9 through 13, just lay it all out there. He feels bad about his sin. He feels bad about his loneliness. He feels bad about the people around him. He just is crying and sorrowful and wasting away. He just feels like, bleh. Did David have depression? I don't know, maybe. He's definitely pretty melancholy a lot of different times. But this is what he says next, right? And this is where, again, I want you to see, like, you might feel I'm beating a dead horse here, but, like, listen, this is the journey that all of us are regularly on when it comes to prayer, right? He's at the bottom of the pit. And then he says, but, verse 14, as for me, I will trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. Right, so this is where he's like, you see this turning point, right? He's like, here it is, God, I trust you. And he gives all these reasons why you should trust God. And then he's like, is God going to take care of me? Yeah. Oh, man, this is really, really horrible right now. And he's like, whoa, hold on. But as for me, I'll trust in the Lord. Right? And this is the journey or the argument that takes place in prayer, right? This is where prayer is not just God help this person and give this person travel mercies and God do this and God do this, God do this, right? This is the, like, if we're really, like, emoting and sharing our burdens with the Lord and really engaging with him in conversation, this is how it's going to go. This is how it's going to go. And you shouldn't feel bad about that, right? We're like, God, I trust you, take care of me, but my heart is broken. I'm just about ready to fall apart. That happens. But, and this is where like truth comes in, right? And we realign ourselves, we realign our mind, because like, no, I am not broken down. I might be crushed, but I am not destroyed. I might be persecuted, but I'm not abandoned like Paul talks about, right? So what am I going to do? I'm going to trust. So this is where he turns the corner, all right? In spite of all of the sorrows and the hardships, both of his own making and the making of other people, despite the plots, he says, as for me, I will trust in you, O Lord. I will say, and again, he doesn't just say, there is a God out there who helps me. Notice what he says specifically. I will say, you're my God. There's this relational connection that exists here. Like, you are my shepherd, like we sang about tonight, right? He doesn't just say, I know there's a God out there in the universe, and I hope it all works out. I will trust in you because I belong to you, right? This is the personal connection that exists there. There's many different points along the way where we aren't totally sure how everything's going to work out. Plenty of points along the way where all we can really do is commit ourselves into the hands of the one who we trust. So tell me this before we read the rest of Psalm. What are some reasons that lead you to trust God in situations that are tough? You don't have to give me a chapter or verse or anything unless you got one that's just really close to your mind and heart. But I mean, when you get to this point, you're like, ask for me, I'm going to trust in God. Like, what is it that helps you turn the corner? What are some things that are true about God or about his word that help you turn that corner in the middle of prayer where you're like, I am broken? What? Hold on. What is it that helps redirect you? Yeah. Yeah. Good. I've seen what he's done for me in the past. Great. Yeah. Yeah, start praising him. Start exercising some gratitude of all the things he's done before. Yeah, good. Yeah. Yeah, pick some promises. I saw a couple of hands. Yeah. Yeah. Think about the gospel. Good. I see somebody else had their hand up over here. Yeah. Yeah. Start your day in the Word. Yep, good. Yeah, she said, he who began a good work in me will bring it to a point of completion. God doesn't give up on us. You know, it's not like mid-project. You know, there's like those house projects that everybody has to do, and you get like 95% done, and then you're like, it'll get done sometime. Like, usually if you sell the house and move out, right? I mean, that's just the truth about it, so. Right? God's going to continue to work. I mean, these are all good things, right? And this is where we'll see here. Let's keep looking in the psalm here and see what are some of the things that David used to help be like, oh, okay, I need to turn myself, I need to bend my direction here. What did he do? Look at verse 15. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and those who persecute me. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. Do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon you. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. Let lying lips be put to silence, which speak insolent things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. O great, how great is your goodness! You have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of all the sons of men. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of men. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplication when I cried out to you. O love the Lord, all you his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage. He will strengthen your hearts, all you who hope in the Lord. There's five things I'm just going to highlight here in those verses. The first thing he says here, helps David turn the corner, all right? When he's dealing with all the ups and downs of this journey of prayer he's on. The first thing he says is this in verse 15. He says, my times are in your hands. See that? What better place to be than the hand of God? It might not turn out the way that I want it to, right? But is there a better place to be than in the hand of God? Right? I might not like the outcome, but if God is the one who's directing my steps, if God is the one who's moving things forward, what better place to be? What better reason to fall back and trust on God if my times are in your hand? You know, I think about this as a believer, right? We all want to be healed. We all want to be saved from hardships in this life. We want to be saved from bad things taking our life abruptly, right? But for the Christian, to live is Christ and to die is gain, right? I mean, if that's what God's plan is, if that's what's in his hand for us, why would I argue with that? And David's like, he recognized this in the same way that Jesus recognized this on the cross. Into your hand I commit my spirit, right? I'd rather be in the hand of God. I'd rather be moving in communion with him. I'd rather be moving in direction with him, letting him lead and letting his wisdom be the thing that guides than me fighting against him. David's like, you know what? I don't know exactly how it's going to turn out. I have a pretty good idea, but I'm going to entrust myself to your care. My times are in your hands. His son would write many years later, there's a time for everything, right? A time for living, a time for dying, time for everything. He also says that God makes everything beautiful in its time, right? Now we sit here, stand here, whatever, right? And we sit back and say, why did God do it that way? Why did he allow it to happen like this? Sometimes we don't even have an answer for that. You know what? That's okay. Why? Because of verses like this. I trust you, O Lord, my times and the times of humanity, the times of the nations, the times, everything, they're in the hand of God. And God knows exactly what he's doing, and he never messes up. Our times are in the hands of God. A second thing that helps him turn the corner here is this, is that God causes his face to shine upon his servant and bring an end to the wicked. Look at verses 16 through 18. Make your face shine upon your servant. Probably that verse has been familiarized now because of music out there, but goes way back beyond like modern worship songs, all the days of Aaron blessing his people. Right? May the gifts of God, may the face of God cause his face to shine upon you. May his peace be with you, right? That's the blessing, the priestly blessing that is spoken. And David here is like, God, make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy. I mean, he's quoting back to himself a blessing and a promise of the scriptures. He's saying, I can trust God because he's going to cause his face to shine upon me. And also, right in tandem with that, what's he going to do? He's going to make his face act favorably towards me. And in tandem with that, God's going to bring the wicked down. It's good to know that nobody ever gets away with it in the eyes of God, isn't it? It's also a reason for us to run to the cross, because none of you are ever going to get away with it. Right? But nobody's ever going to get away with it, right? That's one of those things when like big cultural things happen, you're like, is anybody ever going to find out what really happened? Well, God already knows. He already knows. It's all going to work out, right? It's all going to work out. He echoes Aaron's blessing. He brings this petition for mercy. He also knows this for sure. If you look in verse 17 and 18, right? Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence. Those who speak insolent things, God's going to take them out. He counts on the truth, the fact that God always acts justly and righteously. He can rest in that, right? He can say, God, make your favor shine on me, make your face shine on me, and also take out the wicked, because I know that that's how God is going to sort things out. A third thing that's a blessing to him is in verse 19, and that is this: God takes care of those who trust in him. Look what it says. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. If you trust God, he'll take care of you. Does it mean it's all going to work out the way that you want it to? He didn't say that. Okay, but God is going to take care of you. God is going to bless you. God is going to take care of those who are willing to walk in fear of him. Those who trust in him, God is going to show his goodness to him. What's better? To go get it your way and have to answer to an almighty holy God, or to wait on him and have him bless us in his time and in his ways? This is one of those things, like a heart attitude we have to come to when we're like in the middle of a situation that wants to make us strive, that wants to be like an Abraham and Sarah running off to Hagar situation, where we're like, I'm going to figure this one out. Or do we want to wait on the fact that God is good to those who fear him? That God takes care of those who trust in him. God's goodness is bestowed on those that are willing to trust him. The fourth reason David turns the corner here, just quickly see in verse 20, and that is this, that God takes care of us in ways that nobody else can. He says, you will hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of men. You will keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Right? If God is your protector, nobody can touch you. Right? You see that? Right? God is the one who takes us. God is the one who takes care of us. Right? He takes us into the secret place of being not just safe from everything. Notice how he says he takes us into the secret place of your presence. Right? He doesn't just say, here, I'm going to put you in a cave, and you can just hide there until the dust settles, and then I'll knock on the door 3 times, and you come out kind of thing. He says, no, I'm going to take you where? Close to me. I'm going to hide you in my presence. Right? David knows that the Lord is going to hide us in himself. And this is good news, again, right? It's not just like he's going to put us in a bomb shelter somewhere along the way. I think I've told you guys before, the house that we had in Florida when I was a kid in Florida living down there, we bought it and it had a bomb shelter, right? Because like if the Cuban Missile Crisis happened, definitely like some cement blocks and some sand were going to save you from a nuclear bomb. No, right? But that was fun as a kid, right? You go down this big steel door, and there was like a toilet down there and there was water wrapped in tinfoil and you're like, this is awesome. I was so glad my dad flattened it. Turned into a basketball court, but this is not what God does. He doesn't say, you guys just go hide out in there until the fallout goes away. No, he takes us literally like right into his presence. And David knew this was true. The last thing that was a help for him to turn this corner and be willing to trust God was in verse 21 and 22. He says this, God delivers us when even we lose heart. Notice what he says. Notice David's honesty here. Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. And this, what David's very honest in verse 22. I said in my haste, I'm cut off before your eyes. He said this, God's done with me. And he acknowledges, right? I said this, I was too hasty in what I said. I was too quick to just be like, oh, God doesn't care about me anymore. He's cut me off. I got no help anymore. Nevertheless, verse 22, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you. I'm so glad that God's answers to my prayers are not dependent on my faith, right? Because in this moment here, he's like, oh no, oh no. He's like, God cut me off. I'm done. And God's like, no, David, I heard your prayers. I'm going to take care of you, right? And this is good news for us because, we pray, and I know we're supposed to pray. We should take the admission seriously in James, right? If we pray like a double-minded man, we're going to be tossed to and fro, right? We need to pray with confidence. I get that, okay? But at the same time, we also need to remember the fact that God delivers us even when we don't have, the faith that we ought to, even as David models here for us. So even in the middle of crushing sorrows, threats, fears, notice how David ends this psalm. This is, again, like this journey that he's on, right? From the sorrow in the pit, from the fears, the paranoia, everything else along the way, this is how he ends. Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful. He fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage. He will strengthen your heart, all you who say hope in the Lord. This is how he ends, right? God is worthy to be praised. We can have courage. We can have hope. We can endure. We can wait. Why? Because of who God is, right? This psalm, then, again, gives us a model, right? It's not the only one, but it definitely models for us this journey when we're feeling overwhelmed. We feel like there's all kinds of big things happening around us. We're like, what are we supposed to do? This is pretty accurate to real life, to real prayers. I trust you, God. Oh, no, what's happening? Right? Oh, I trust you, God. That's kind of the ebb and flow that we follow, right? And so I'd like to just carve out the last 10 minutes here of our time together and just for us to pray. And I don't have any specific things for us to pray about. I mean, I know there's things that are happening culturally. Like, I realize that. I'm not immune to that. But I would just encourage us all to take some time together tonight as a corporate body to pray. Use some of the verses out of this. Use some of the model out of this. Use some of the things that David wrote here for us. And let's just come to the Lord and ask for his help. Right? Give praise to him for his name. Be willing to seek him out and use some of the words that are here to help us pray. So again, there's no specific set reason for us to do this other than the fact that it's good for us to pray together as a body, right, rather than in solo. So would somebody be so bold as to be willing to be our first volunteer? And then when there's kind of a lull, then I'll wrap things up. Ron, thanks. Appreciate it. So just if you don't mind, just stand up where you're at and speak up the best that you can. And if you hear somebody say amen, then somebody else can jump in, all right?